Tabasco sauce ties. Not every time, but a lot. And I actually have one somebody gave me, but it looks like it came from a long time before I was born, and so my wife won't let me wear it. So I have one, and Tabasco sauce is probably the most used condiment in my house. Even over ketchup and what my kids use, I put it on everything. I have, I think, 5 different flavors at my house. So, at least. So, if you ever try the habanero, that'll keep you alive. We'll keep you alive. So, you don't need as much as that. Matthew chapter 6. I'm looking forward to this week. I hope that even if you're not a child or have children or aren't involved in some kind of way, that you can come out and take part in VBS in some kind of way. Even if you're just here. If you're here to counsel, if you're here to pray, if you're just here to watch what goes on and show support for those that are here and show support for the kids, it means a lot. I remember there was a church that I started to go to in high school, and just the people that came to the youth rally and the things that they did meant a lot to me. It wasn't just something that, okay, this is what some of the people in the church do. This was something that the whole church did and they cared about. And so that means a lot to kids that even aren't a member of your church, even more sometimes than we'll ever know. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to these people on the Sermon on the Mount, and he is preaching in a way that they marveled. They were astonished at his manner, at his authority with which he spoke. And I think there's another part of that that is often sometimes overlooked. And that was that he spoke to the heart. You know, the Pharisees, it was all about the outward appearance. Jesus at one time called them whited sepulchers. You're like grave markers. You look great, but what's on the inside are dead men's bones. You're like a plate or a cup that's clean on the outside, but it's dirty on the inside. You can make yourself look good, but your heart is what mattered. So a lot of what he's talking about is really in the face of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's really in the face of giving alms so that everybody can see how much you're giving and that you are giving and praying out loud and these wonderful prayers so that everybody can see how spiritual you are. But Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And it's about matters of the heart. He says, you've heard of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whosoever saying to his brother, or whosoever hates his brother, is guilty of the same. He said, you've heard of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. And so he's speaking to matters of the heart, which was different than what they were used to. And as we come through this, we get to chapter number 6, in verse number 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Normally, we would take that verse and we'd separate it from the rest, but that begins a new paragraph, and the rest is part of that verse. You cannot serve two masters. What is the other master he's talking about? It's not just money. It's anything else besides God. You cannot serve the two together. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, notice the therefore, he's connecting them, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So this other master is what we're going to say today is worry. Maybe you would say fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's some form of anxiety. I've heard people say, well, it's not that. I just like to research. Yeah, but you research and tell us about it, and then we're nervous. You know, then we're worried about it. You know, I think it's interesting how he uses the phrase, take no thought. We'll start at the end. Verse 34, take therefore no thought. Verse number 31, take therefore no thought. Verse number 28, why take ye thought? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought? And then also in verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. He uses that phrase, take no thought. He didn't say just the word fear. He didn't just say the word doubt or worry, but he put it into a broader term, by taking thought. Here's something you're worried about, something you're pondering about. They say, I think it's American Institute of, some kind of psychological research, that 1 in 5 Americans struggles with some form of anxiety. And that it is something that we're not born with, but it is something that we acquire over time. And that because of that, it is something that can be dealt with. It is something that you can get rid of. Anxiety does not have to be permanent. It does not have to be something that dominates your life. And that's what he's saying. You cannot serve God and worry. You cannot serve God and your anxiety. You cannot serve both. Either hold to the one and despise the other. So we're going to speak on the topic of worry today. Let's pray. Father, as we get into your word, again, we need you. We need you to do the work that we desire to do. Lord, you know the hearts of the men and women and young people here today. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work in their heart that needs to be done, the work that we would desire to do if we could, but could not do. Lord, I pray that you would show those in need of you a Savior, if they're here today, that they need you, that's what they need most of all, and that it's the most important thing that they can and will do. Lord, I pray that you would compel them to do that today. And Lord, those of us that maybe deal with worry on a daily basis, maybe it's something we lapse into, that we would see it for what it is. Lord, show us and help us. Thank you for the God. You are the God that loves us. I pray that you'd help us with this today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He gives us 3 reasons why we ought not worry. And the first we see in verse number 26. He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And we could also look in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You know, there's many, many, many names of God. I've not memorized them all. I know them by casual nature. Somebody said, oh yeah, I know that name. I could take you to where some of them are first mentioned. I think of names like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I think that's a great name for the Lord. It's good for every Christian to know that he will provide. It's who he is. Jehovah Sabaoth is one of my favorites. The Lord of hosts is sometimes it's translated, that he is the God of all the armies of the universe, that he could command the angels at any one time. It exudes and it shows his power. I like that. I like that the name Jesus. I like that. Jehovah saves, that he came for me. I like that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. I like all those things. And we could go into many of those things. And what I'm saying is that he could have used any name for himself here. But he didn't. He chose Heavenly Father, our Father. We need not fear. We need not doubt. We need not worry because of our Father. We have a Father in heaven. He tells us in another passage. He says, if a child asks his father for a fish, will he give him a stone? Or will he give him a snake? If he asks for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? No, he wouldn't do that because he loves him. And am I not much better than your earthly fathers? Sure he is. And that's what he wants us to know, that he is our Father. When I first started into evangelism, all kids are different and all of our kids are different. And our second one, it was difficult. Oftentimes we go to a new church and it's so different than it is now. I mean, now she goes to junior church, she goes to Sunday school, but if we went to a new church, it was a very difficult thing to get her to go to Sunday school and to stay in Sunday school and not cry and scream and yell in Sunday school, because I don't know if it was separation anxiety, I'm not sure what it was, but she did not like being away from home. And it got to the place that we were home and we were away and we were home and away, so that often we'd get home and she wasn't happy with being in her Sunday school class at home. She didn't like that separation, didn't like being away from us. And so it was a difficult time. But the other part of that is, if I were to leave, it also wasn't a good thing. And sometimes I'd leave for several days and I'd have to tell her that I was leaving. So one night when I was putting her to bed, I said, in the morning, Daddy's going to leave. And she looked up at me and with all the genuineness and truth in her heart, she said, don't leave us. Daddy, don't leave us. We will die. You know, that was her. And it was funny. I laughed. But at the same time, I could see she was serious. you know, I thought about that. I'm driving down the road, and I thought, you know, for her, who protects her? It's her dad. That's the reality in her life. Who makes sure that there's food on her table? Now, I'm not the cook, I'll tell you that. But who makes sure that it's there? Well, in her mind, apparently it's dad. Apparently, if dad goes away, I don't know if she just didn't see that I was coming back, but if dad goes away, there's nothing. What do I have? I have nothing. And she was worried about that. You know, our perspective ought to be the same. That he is my heavenly Father, and I look to him for everything. I look to him for my protection. I look to him for my provision. I look to him for my purpose in life. I look to him for everything in that. He is my heavenly Father. And notice what he says, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now I like that. And here's why I like that. That word life is not typical word for life. He says at the end of the verse, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, there's different words we have for life in this language, and one of those was bios. Now, I learned in biology 2 different years that, and it wasn't because I passed it, it was because I had to take it again, that there everything has biological life, that plants have biological life. Your dog has biological life. You have biological life. It's what causes you to bleed. It's that kind of life, and that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the word zoe for eternal life. He's not talking about that. In fact, it's suke. It's the word soul. It's the real you. Now, I like what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, you do not have a soul. He said, you are a soul. You have a body. It's so opposite of what we normally think. We think this is me. But this is not me. And I am not old, but the older I get, the more I'm glad that this is not me. That I have something that's going to live beyond this. And I'm starting to understand that as creation groans in travail, so does my body. So do I. You know, it used to be Jeremy and I'd play basketball, and hey, we're going to play again in another 2 hours, right? We do that. It doesn't work that way anymore. You know, the next day, somebody's like, you want to play again? I do, but I don't. You know, that's just the way it works. And what he's saying is, you are worth so much more than that. And God knows that. He is the one that is teaching us that we are so much more than the food and the drink that we might worry about. Now, we're not in their culture. In their culture and in most of the world, even today, people don't have a stockpile of food that they have, and therefore they don't have to worry about. It was something that was important to them. Where am I going to get my food? How am I going to clothe myself? How am I going to be protected? It was something they worried about. And there's many things that we can worry about. We can worry about our health. Maybe we worry about our financial situation. Maybe we worry about our friends and our family, all those kind of things. And he says, your life is worth more than that, and the Lord knows that. He says, and for your body is more than meat. You are not what you eat. You're worth more than that. Notice he says in verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. You're better than they are. You know, I've not seen a little bird out with his little rototiller, right? In his little garden, tilling up the soil. I've not seen a bird scattering his seed and making sure that it gets watered every day. I don't see a bird doing that. I don't see a bird in the fall taking a bin full of corn or whatever and putting it in his little bird barn next to his little bird house. You don't see that. You don't see that. Why? Because God takes care of the birds. And the birds trust him for that. They do what God wants them to do. And God provides for them. And God is saying the same for us. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The world toils itself. The world worries itself. The world works itself for their retirement. The world works itself for its daily subsistence and worries about all the things and the materialistic things that this world has to offer. And God says, don't worry about that. Just do what I've asked you to do, and I will take care of the rest. You know, that's faith. I think sometimes we wish we had a greater life of faith, but we're not willing to take the step to really trust God. We're not willing to take that step and say, okay, Lord, I'm stepping out on a limb here. I'm really going to have to trust you. You're the limb that I'm standing on, as if that's difficult. But we live our lives oftentimes as the Gentiles do, as the world does. And we worry about the things that the world worries about, rather than saying, Lord, your kingdom is what my life is all about. And that's all I'm going to work towards. Lord, I'm just going to have to trust you for the rest. Now, that's real faith. That's really living for God like God wants us to live for him. And he says, you're much better than the birds. I'll take care of you. I know about them, and I know about you. Your stature, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? When I was young, I wanted to be 6'4", Pastor. I really did. I wanted to be 6'4". I thought, a guy that's 6'4". Now, how tall are you, Matt? 6'5". See, he had me by 1 inch. 6'4". I thought, that guy can dunk anytime he wants. You know, I mean, he can play any sport he wants, and he's bigger than most. And I thought this, it's not too tall. That sometimes when you get up, you know, above 6'7", 6'8", and all that, sometimes they're clumsy, and I didn't want to be clumsy. And so, and I thought, you know, short, I was like, you can't really jump as high. And so I thought 6'4 is right there in the middle. That's a good athletic body. You know what? God didn't have that for me. He didn't have 6 foot for me. So I stopped at 5'10 and maybe a little bit more, you know? And but no matter how much I thought about it, it didn't work. And it doesn't change things about me. And I've learned this, that it's not so much that we want to add a cubit to our stature, but sometimes we want to take off a cubit of our stature, right? Sometimes we want to take a little bit off. The older we get, we say, well, January comes around, I'm going to take thought to that. But we all know taking thought does not change it, right? No matter how much, whatever they call it, resolution we make, it doesn't change that fact. Sometimes it takes work. You can't just think about it. And what he's saying is, you can't add a cubit by taking. And obviously, he's making it absurd. You can't add a cubit. Most of the time we worry about things that either don't happen or we can't change anyway. They won't happen or we can't change them anyway. And the fact of the matter is, God is in control. And if we think we can take it into our own minds by worrying about it, by thinking about it, by researching it, or by whatever, and I can change it by how I organize my life, no. God's in control anyway. He's in control. I can't worry about getting cancer or not getting cancer. If that's what God has for me, that's what God has for me. And he's in control of that situation. Whatever the outcome of it, I need to trust the Lord in my life for that. He is my Father, and worry is not going to change it anyway. He knows. Casting all our care upon him because he cares for me. He's our Heavenly Father, and he cares about us. I care about my daughter. I want to make sure that she doesn't die. I want to make sure that she is protected and that she's fed. I want that for her. She doesn't need to worry about that. She just needs to come to me for it. We don't need to worry because of our Father. And also, we don't need to worry because, look in verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus had a way of bringing it down and stabbing us with a sword, very gently. And he brings his story down, and he absorbs people in, talking about the lilies, and talking about the grass, and talking about the birds, and talking about Solomon, and all of a sudden he says, look, O ye of little faith. That's the matter right there. We should not worry because of our faith. It's a matter of worry or faith. You cannot serve two masters. You're either trusting God or you're not trusting God. You're either worrying or you're having faith. You're trusting God for this. As we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, this phrase is used another time in Matthew chapter 14 when Peter walked on the water and he says, wherefore didst thou doubt, fear, worry, O ye of little faith? He looked at that wave. He looked at that wind. He looked at all that. He looked at his surroundings and took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And he fell in that water because he lacked faith. He wasn't trusting God the whole way through. And God brings it right down to the matter of our faith. There are several things that people do worry about. People worry about the weather, right? We can't change that, but we worry about it. My wife's grandmother, before she passed, she was a big weather worrier, I guess I'd say. And, you know, she's got grandkids. I don't know how many she had. A lot. Okay, and they're scattered all over the eastern side of the U.S., from Louisiana to Maine, Indiana, now Connecticut. I mean, they're all over the place. We're in North Carolina. It was all over the place. But I'll tell you, she knew what the weather was where you were. And so if you had a storm coming in, you know, the Weather Channel wasn't where you went. It was Grandma. She'd probably tell you better than they would about what was coming. She was concerned about that. Now that she's passed, it's my wife's mother that's adopted that. It's funny. She's not quite worried yet, but she knows the weather where all the kids are. I think that's interesting. My dad, he didn't used to be that way, but he has become that way. Several years ago when we lived in Indiana and they still lived in Kansas, they were going to visit us at Christmas. And so we're talking about that. It's probably October. And so we're talking about that. He said, I'm not sure if we're going to make it. what's going on? He said, well, it might snow and then the roads will be, you know, will be a mess. We won't be able to make it. Dad, that's 2 or 3 months away. You know, the weatherman doesn't know what's going to happen next week. Don't worry about the weather. But that's the way he, every time it rains. I mean, if it had rained this morning, you know, he may not come because he's worried about water on the roads. You know, that's just the way he is. He didn't used to be that bad. And it's getting worse and worse. But sometimes we worry about the weather. We worry about disease. Have you ever noticed that? We worry about bird flu, swine flu, Ebola, and the list goes on and on. Every 2 or 3 years, yeah, Zika virus, there's all kinds of different things. That every 2 or 3 years is a new one that we panic about, and it's going to wipe out the planet, and then it goes away. But we like to worry about that, I guess. People worry about terrorism. You know, before 2001, I never thought about terrorism. I thought terrorists is one or two people that, you know, caused the problem, and then it became something that we think about. Well, I don't know if I want to go there because there's a lot of terrorists there, or we got to be careful at the airport. All kinds of different things that terrorism causes people to worry. People worry about their jobs. You might worry about your job, or you might say, well, I have good job security. I don't think there's any such thing as job security, because job security assumes that you're always going to be healthy enough to do your job. You could lose your health like that. No health, no job. There's no such thing as job security, but oftentimes people worry about their job and what's going to happen with that. People worry about war. People worry about crime, maybe the neighborhood that you're in. I remember one time we were traveling for the college, and this pastor brought us to this house, and I think he drove us there. Something, I don't know. We had our van, and so he takes us inside, and nobody was living at the house that night or whatever. And so it was very dark, and the neighborhood was very dark, and so he takes us in the house, and he looks at us, and he says, okay, I'm going to shut the door. When I leave, lock it, and don't leave until the morning. And he left us there. And I thought, why did he just leave us here like this? You know, he was nervous about the neighborhood. Sometimes you worry about crime and what's going to happen. But that's something people worry about. People worry about their houses. I used to own a house. I don't own a house anymore. When I owned a house in Indiana, I had a crawl space. It was the first time I'd owned a house. And somebody said, you better check your crawl space. And so I checked my crawl space. And sure enough, I had 10 or 12 inches of water in my crawl space. The problem was I checked it in the middle of the winter time, which is very cold in Indiana. And that water was, I don't know why it wasn't ice, to be honest with you. It was cold. And I'm having to crawl in this 12 inches of ice cold water, you know, 30 feet. And there's something about crawl spaces I don't understand. If I ever build a house, I'm building a door, you know. They build these little tiny little slots, and they put them in like the weirdest closet in your house, and you can't just go straight down. You've got to turn and twist on your way down. And so I'm getting in that water, and the other thing is I would have put that sump pump right by the door, not 30 feet underneath the house. So I had to like crawl up and in there, you know, spider webs and cold water and all that stuff. And it happened again. It happened, I don't know, half a dozen times it seemed like. And, you know, I would worry about that. I really did. And we had an old hot water heater. And I thought, this thing's going to explode, or it's going to go bad, it's going to cost me $800. And, it's on your mind. You know, I don't worry about that at all. I don't own it. It's somebody else's problem at this point. If my basement floods, I'm calling somebody. I'm not going in there. I don't have to worry about that. But people, we worry about our houses. We worry about sports. You know, when it comes time to march, and maybe your team's on the last few in there, and you're chewing on your nails, and you're wiping your face, and if you're like me, you put a hoodie up over your head, and you hold it like this, and maybe it's your football team, whatever. We worry about those things. We get nervous. We worry about our money. We worry about, is it going to last? Am I going to be able to pay for this? We worry about the future. We worry about failure. We worry about death. The list goes on and on and on of things. We worry, is the preacher going to be done by noon, right? We worry about that. Yeah, that's usually a good one. We worry about these things, but you know what? God's in control of that. And God wants us to express our faith in Him. And if we're trusting Him, we don't have to worry. I want you to turn, keep your finger here, but turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in all the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? What an amazing picture of our God, that he takes all the water of all the planet and he just puts it in the palm of his hand, and he takes space and he measures it with the span of his hand, and he comprehends the dust of the earth in a little measure, just this little scale, so that he can know how much it is. All the dust of the earth in that little scale. What an amazing thing. Verse number 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Knowledge originated in God. Wisdom originated in God. All the sciences and all the things that we could ever know, God started all that. Nobody even taught him. They came from him. Verse 15, I like this. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The small dust of the balance, right? This is something they would use to measure and weigh so that they would know of value. And sometimes in that, maybe it wasn't used, or maybe something that was just put in there. Sometimes there gets, you know, just a little bit of dust. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe if you blew on it, maybe it wouldn't even come out, because it's just so tiny. It's just at the bottom. And he says, the nations are as the dust of the scale that you would wipe out with your little finger. That's all they are to God. We worry about these things. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn this great forest. If you burned it for God, it's nothing. Nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? And it goes on and on about if you melted, or if you carved, or if you took and made some kind of a god. What kind of a god is even like that in any kind of way? No man can serve two masters. If we worry about it, we're taking it into our own mind. We're saying, I can figure this out, or I can make this work. We're taking it out of God's hands. God says, I want you to trust me. This is who I am. I have this completely under control. Nothing has ever worried me, because I am in control. And because of our faith, we ought not worry. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he will do. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I have to trust God. I want to trust God. I want to just lay it in his hands and say, look, I can live a carefree life because I've cast all my care upon him. I don't need to worry, because I want to trust God. I want to put it in his hands and just say, Lord, it's all yours. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace only comes from trusting God. But also, we need not to worry. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Because of our future. Verse number 34, the end of the chapter. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to serve God tomorrow, and tomorrow's going to have its own challenges and problems and trials and all those kind of things. But I don't need to worry about tomorrow's problems. I don't need to worry about what it's going to bring me. It's sufficient for itself. Serve God today. I don't need to worry about my future. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 14. And there's some very interesting parallels here. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1, and you'll notice the parallels. Let not your heart be troubled. That sounds a lot like take no thought or don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's your faith. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There's your Father. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I need not worry because of my future. If you're a believer today, if there's been a time in your life where you came to God and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you to forgive me and save me, and I trust only in you. If you're in that case, that you've been born again, you have no worry about the future. If I were to die, what are you threatening me with? This place? My future's in heaven. Whatever could happen to me, whatever could happen to my family, that's the future. I don't know how much time I have on this planet. I even know my children are young. I don't know how much time they have on this planet. We might all go at the same time. I don't know. But why should I worry about it? If we all go at the same time, we're all there together. And no matter how long I have on this earth, I'll be there a whole lot longer. No matter what goes on this planet, it's going to be a whole lot better there. The difficult things that I have to deal with here shall not be compared with the greatness of the good things that I'll have there. And he tells us a lot about this place. It's a perfect place. It's my Father's house. This is God's house. This is not just a house that he's built for me. This is his house that he's inviting me to. Well, that's a good deal. Thou shalt no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. This is a great place. This is the perfect place. It's where he is. It's where God lives. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more tears. No, I don't want to be sacrilegious or anything like that, but that makes me really curious. You know, I mean, can I jump off of a cliff? I don't know, but that sounds like a lot of fun, especially if I'm not going to, there's no pain or suffering or tears, right? And like scuba diving, some people can do that, but I can't hold my breath that long. So does that mean I can go underneath the water and just stay there and see what God's created underneath the water? I can't drown. There's no death. There's no suffering. There's none of that. I don't know. I think it's going to be an amazing place. I think there's things that we've never even thought about in it. It's God's place. It's perfect, right? God didn't say we couldn't use our imagination about it. And I think he gives us a little bit of latitude to do so. I just need to trust him for it. It's perfect. It's prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I'm in here with some Bible scholars. How long did it take him to create this universe? 6 days. Now, how long has he been gone? Long, 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 long time. More than 6 days. Now, I know maybe I'm reading into that, but he's preparing a place for me. And it's going to be a lot better than the way it was. You know, there was a choice that had to be made, a choice between God and self. And it's obvious which way we chose in the garden. We chose self. But now that the choice has been made, there's also a price that's been paid. And therefore, there will need to be no choice, because my choice has been made as well. And I chose him. And I chose him over my sin and self because of his sacrifice. Therefore, I won't have the ability to choose, because I've already made my choice. I chose him over sin. And so forever, I won't have to face that choice again. It'll be a perfect place. It'll be a prepared place. You know, I think about this. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. God knows what I like, and God knows what you like. And he's not going to force me to like something just because. Right? I don't think the place that he's preparing for me is going to be pink. Okay? Maybe it will be for you, but I don't think so. I know he could change my desires, but he says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's specific. God knows my desires. God knows what I like, and I don't know. Sometimes I don't even know what I like. I don't know how that's going to work. I just know that God has put thought into it for me. He wants me to be where he is. It's prepared. It's promised. I will come again and receive you into myself. That where I am, there you may be also. He will come again. He will come again. Now, that's a whole lot easier than rising from the dead in my book, and he rose from the dead. I think he can do whatever he wants to. He can come back. He can get me. He can take me. I'm okay with that. And that's my future. I don't need to worry about that. It's promised. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. This is a promise. But you know what? Maybe the best thing about it is I don't have to do anything for it. It's paid for. Verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. I couldn't give my way there. I couldn't buy my way there. I couldn't work my way there. I couldn't wish my way there. The only way I can get there is through Jesus Christ. What a great thing. That's my future. That's where he is. That's the Father and the Son that love me more than I'll ever understand what that means. That's my future. I have a friend that several months ago, we were praying for him. He had a son that had a physical problem. They just took him in for a well checkup, actually. And I think he was 3 or 6 months at the time. He was very, very small. And the doctor noticed something, said, it just might be my imagination, but I think you ought to get this checked out. You got to see a heart specialist about it. So they took him to the heart specialist pretty quick, found out that the heart had a problem in it, and it was, look, I'm not a cardiologist. It was an outgoing tube, right? And the tube was too small. So it was putting way too much pressure on the heart, and it needs to be fixed. They say sometimes we don't catch this until they're 9, 10, 11, or 12, and in worst case scenario, sometimes a child will drop dead because we did not catch it. But you're fortunate that we are catching it at this point. So they had to find out, are they going to have to do open heart surgery, or are they going to be able to go through the side? Well, good news was they were able to go through the side. But in the process of going through the side, they put it under anesthesia, and then when the baby came out of anesthesia, the surgery seemed to go well. The bladder was not functioning properly, and they didn't know why. They thought it was anesthesia, but it turned out not to be the anesthesia. And so the bladder wasn't functioning, and then the bladder ended up being twice the size it was supposed to be, and they said it possibly could cause nerve damage, and it was just all these complications. And the next thing you know, they found out that in this incision, there was an infection, a bad infection. It was MRSA, and he was, the blood cell count was right under the threshold where he would have been septic. And they said, this is really bad. And so we're praying, and this process that was supposed to be a week or less turns into 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Finally, they go in with the surgery to clean up that infection. And when he comes out of the surgery, it's a really interesting thing. He comes out of the surgery, anesthesia is wearing off, but his bladder's working. That's how they knew it wasn't anesthesia. His bladder's working just fine. And through the process of that surgery, the infection heals up. And so, yes, the baby was in the hospital for 30 nights, but everything worked out all right in the end. You know, we look back on that, and we found out that hadn't the bladder been working properly, they would have sent him home. Had they sent him home, that baby would have died of MRSA infection. Would have happened. So the bladder not working kept him in the hospital. That infection that kept him in the hospital again for probably another 21 days ended up 32 nights in prison. Hospital. Probably seemed like prison to them. The end of the story is this. The doctor said, in our state, which is the state of Virginia, in our state, we have a deal where if the doctor writes it up, and I'm going to write it up, if a child under 17 years old stays more than 30 nights in a hospital, that the state can write off all of it. So that's what I'm going to do. You know, he was a little worried at the beginning because he said, this is right in the bubble of our insurance, and they were getting bills of $150,000, $250,000. I think there was at least $500,000, maybe up to $1 million, I don't know, in medical bills over this whole thing. And God said, you know, the whole time when you were worried, he was telling this to me, the whole time when you were worried, you didn't know what was going on, I had a plan. It was no big deal. I had it taken care of. And oftentimes, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our life, we focus on the now, rather than the God of the now, the God that has the future, that's promised us something. God says, I don't want you to serve that master because it will not serve you well. But I want to be your heavenly Father. Just trust me. I'm in control. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you two questions. The first question is the most important of the two. Has there been a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You'd say, I know by a shadow of a doubt. I can show you from God's Word how I know I'm saved. I know that my future is one that's prepared, promised, and paid for by Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you raise your hand so that I can see you in this auditorium? Praise the Lord. You can put it down. Now, on the converse, let me ask you this. I don't want to point you out other than what I just did. You'd say, preacher, I don't know that for sure. Would you please pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. And that causes me to worry. And if you don't know that you're saved, that is something you should be concerned about. You'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure about that. All I want to do is say thank you. Put your hand down. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all in the auditorium, I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? All right, Christian, maybe you're living in worry, and worry dominates your life. Maybe it's something nobody else knows about, but the Lord knows. And the Lord says, oh, I don't want it to be that way for you. I want you to trust me for that. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And when that time comes, you deal with the Lord with that. Lord, I give it to you. I want to trust you with everything in my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The hymn of invitation is beginning to play.